Well, welcome back, everyone, to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein, here again, as always, with Pastor Matt Higginbotham. Matt, how are you this week?
I'm doing well, Paul. How have you been doing?
I've been doing really good. Not much going on in my life. What about yours?
Feed Rockdale season. So, yeah, doing a lot of Feed Rockdale. We've been up and down on meeting these last several weeks because I've been driving a school bus out at Highland Lakes Camp off and on, and you were in Arizona 1 week.
So, Yep.
We try to do these every week, but we've missed a couple in there, and then I was slow putting up last week's episode, or 2 weeks ago's episode, because I got on a bus to go to
Highland Lakes. Twice the fun, though, this week. You get two of them.
So you get two episodes.
Any flat tires this week?
I've had zero flat tires this week. How about you, Paul? Do you have any flat tires?
I had two.
Yeah, so there you go.
So you had one, and then I went to the, Kristen went to the tire store, and lo and behold, both of them were flat, running flat. So
Well, that's great.
It's okay. It's all fixed now.
So what do we do here, Paul?
Well, here at Sunday's Leftovers, we talk a little bit about the Sunday sermon. So you preach the sermon on Sunday. Obviously, you can't get to everything that that text might lead to or might teach us in that short amount of time. And so we go into things that maybe it wasn't the primary purpose of the sermon, maybe it's secondary, tertiary, or maybe some more deeper into the primary purpose of the sermon, stuff that we can't really fit or you couldn't really fit from the pulpit.
Sure.
More of a discussion format. So what did you preach about this week?
So we did the arrest of Jesus from John chapter 18, I think, is where it was. So the arrest of Jesus, as John records it, so they go into the garden, and Judas leads the army and represents the Sanhedrin there, and Jesus comes out. But, you know, you draw out the characteristic of Jesus, how he faces down, like, knowing the cross is the end game, still walks towards it. So, like, you know, when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, like, John references, like, in Judas had been there many times with Jesus. Like, the whole point was, like, Jesus, like, he knows where I'm going. I'm going to go exactly there. Like, if I knew the police were looking for me for something, I'm probably not going home.
Right.
Right. I'm going to go somewhere you don't expect me to be. So I'm not going to be at the church.
Yep.
I'm not going to be at my house. Like, I'll be somewhere else because, like, I don't want to be caught or whatever is going on there. Jesus faces that down with absolute confidence. And then when people come, they're like, hey, like, he's like, who are you seeking? And like, Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, hey, that's me.
Yeah. Don't even fight it, right?
And they're like, whoa, what?
Mm-hmm.
Like, he has no fear.
Yeah.
So like he just consistently faces it down because he understood his mission. He understood his purpose for being in this part of his life. And so he continued to walk, even though it was, you know, scary or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
He chose to walk that path because it was for our salvation. But he had to do that with courage.
So. Right. And so what we draw from that is what are some of the characteristics of courage and what are some biblical examples of some of those characteristics? So first, just a kind of an overview definition of what we would call courage and add on to it if you'd like to. But from a human perspective, courage isn't necessarily a lack of fear, but it's the power and ability to be obedient to God despite the fear, anxiety, worry that you may experience. Anything you'd add to that?
Yeah, I think, you know, courage is not an absence of fear. That's probably some psychological issue or brain problem if you don't feel fear.
Yeah.
But like it's in the midst of fear, in the midst of danger, in the midst of turmoil, doing the thing that needs to be done. So, you know, I referenced how I like pushed a little child in front of me when the red wasp was coming at me.
Do you remember that story? Yeah.
One of the church members here, Lance Black, said, Matt, the more you share about yourself, I was like, yeah, I know. But, you know, the opposite's at my house. Like, I don't particularly like snakes. If there's one nearby, I'll move away from it. Last year, my cats in my front yard were, like, eyeballing this thing when my wife got home and was making a nice hissing noise. It was like a cottonmouth, water moccasin snake or whatever. So, like, I go out there, you know, it's nighttime, it's a dark snake, it's hissing. I'm kind of looking around and I'm like, yeah, it's me.
Yeah. Yeah. It's like, only you. There's nobody else coming, Matt.
I'm going to ask my wife to do this, my teenage daughters to do this, my young sons to do this. No, it's you. So what do? You grab the shovel and you walk towards the thing that you don't want to walk towards, right? Mm-hmm. And that's courage, like in a very small scale of like, I'm the guy.
Mm-hmm.
This is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I need to do. So I'm going to do this thing. I don't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I wish these cats would take care of this for me.
Mm-hmm.
But like it's me. Yeah. There's no one else. It's me. And that's what Jesus looked around. He's like, it's me.
Yeah.
I'm the guy. I'm the only one who can do this. So I'll walk that path. So,
yeah. And so we wanted to start with, obviously characteristics are what we're going to end up with, but the fact that where does courage come from? First of all, and I have here, we're starting it. It's founded on God's presence, or it's foundational to have God's presence. God's presence within us is what gives us courage, and then some of the characteristics of courage. And then one of the more common stories from the Old Testament is that of Joshua. So we're going to, are you ready for your Old Testament sword drills today?
I'm ready.
Yeah. All right. So it's Joshua 1, 1 through 9.
Joshua 1, 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have nothing, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Comments on that?
Yeah, I mean, Joshua's about to go take on the whole of the land of Canaan. Jericho's just across the way. They've seen the people. They're big. The dangers are real. God says, I'm with you, so you can do it.
Yeah.
Right? I'm with you. Like, why can you be strong and courageous? Lord your God's with you. Haven't I commanded you?
Yep.
I'm with you. Keep the law. I'm with you.
Mm-hmm. And I was just thinking about this on the way in too, and I didn't put it in our notes, but fast forward to Matthew 28, 18, we're called to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, all nations, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that ends in, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And it kind of almost loops all the way backwards of like, our evangelism is to be filled with courage because Christ is with us always. So it's not always the war that Israel faces, but our war, quote-unquote, that we face evangelizing to a secular world. So, presence. It comes from God's presence. The first characteristic we want to talk about is trust. When the outcomes are unknown, trusting God. Esther 4, and I have 8 through 17, but this is you could use the whole book of Esther to explain the story. So if you want to just do an overview of some of those verses and why Esther would be...
Esther what?
4, 8 through 17.
All right, so what's going on here in Esther chapter 4 is Esther is the queen of, I guess that's Persia this time, and there's a plot to kill all of the Jews, right? Mordecai is her uncle or cousin, I don't really know.
It's uncle.
It's uncle. Some relative in that range, and he helped raise her, and he fell crosswise with the second-in-command of the kingdom, Haman, and he goes to Esther. And he says, like, you're the person. You've been put as the queen. You have the king's ear. You need to go and to help us before we're destroyed. And let's see. We go right here. Yep. I'll start in verse 12.
Okay.
So, and then they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, hold a fast on my behalf, don't eat or drink for 3 days or nights. I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish... I perish. And Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him.
Comments on that?
Yeah. I mean, the There's what's the takeaway point you want to drive here?
Well,
by the way?
Outcomes are unknown. Like Esther doesn't know what's going to happen when she goes to the king.
Yeah.
And so we're trusting in God and God's providence. You know, Mordecai says, maybe this is why you're here to do this. And she says, whether I perish or I don't perish, whatever the end is, I trust that I'm here for this.
Yeah. And that's such a hard thing to do. Like if we had like the whole of history in front of us and we knew like, oh, if I do this, this is the outcome.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we'd be much more eager to do some of the things that maybe we've been set aside to do. But the fact is, we don't know. We don't know the outcomes for the vast majority of the, mm-hmm. the situations in our life that requires to have even the tiniest bit of courage, right? Courage is saying like, I'm going to walk faithfully, even though the outcome, I mean, that's like, I don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if that snake's going to bite me. I don't know if that wasp is going to sting me. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I'm going to get fired from my job. I don't know if the church is going to run me out of town because mm-hmm. I said this. Like, but I need to do that, which is right. Mm-hmm. Right. And then Esther, like, the other thing that Esther did here is like inside of her courage, even she recognized like we got to make sure God's engaged in what we're doing here. And mm-hmm. so they have this whole fasting, prayer thing. So, yeah. Yep.
The next one I have is conviction regardless of the consequences. So this one's a bit different. You'll see these individuals, they know what the consequences are of what they're doing, and they pretty certain they know what the outcome, but the consequences they know, but they still have conviction. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 3, and we're referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah, so Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, had decided it was a good time to have a joint worship service in his honor,
mm-hmm.
and he set up this golden image and commanded all the kind of important people in the kingdom to come, and they'd play some music, and everyone would bow down and worship this image that he had set up,
mm-hmm.
and so everyone went there because they were commanded to be there by the king, and you don't disobey him, and the music played, and everyone falls down on their face, except for these three Jewish guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king doesn't notice that, obviously, but someone reports on him. It's like, hey, these guys over here didn't bow down to you, king. Mm-hmm. And that makes him hopping mad.
Mm-hmm.
And so he drags him up to the front right by him, and he says, I was told that you guys didn't bow down. I was told that you guys had no interest in falling down and worshiping me in this time. And so I'm going to play this music again, and we're going to see what you do. Because who can, as he says in verse... I don't know, is that 15-ish? He says, but if you do not worship, you'll be immediately cast into the burning fire furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied in verse 16 of chapter 3. And they said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And so then the king turns the fire up, tosses him in. The guys who toss him in die.
Yeah. Seven times hotter, right?
Yeah. And someone looks in the little fire and says, man, there's four guys walking around in there, and they don't seem to be hurting at all. And the king calls them out. And, you know, there's an idea that God had protected them there. But the point here is that, like, they knew what was right. Like, it is wrong to worship another god.
Yeah.
It's wrong to bow down and give worship to an idol. It violates the second commandment, right? Like, we're not going to do this. So, like, you can do whatever you want. We're not going to do it. And, you know, Mercy Me, I guess, took that thing and wrote the song, Even If.
Oh, yep.
That was them. But, mm-hmm. you know, such a powerful idea of, like, I know that our God can do this.
Mm-hmm. But even if he doesn't.
If he doesn't.
Yeah.
We're not going to do that.
Right.
So, like, toss his hand.
Yep. And so Esther doesn't know how the king's going to respond, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know for certain how the king... They don't know what the outcome of the furnace is, but they know that he's going to respond unfavorably and throw them in the furnace.
Yeah, they're definitely getting tossed into the fire.
They know that.
And so because he's like, which God's going to save you from me?
Right.
No God can save you from me. And they're like, well, look, like our God can. I don't want to obligate him to, but like, we'll go in the fire. It's worth burning. Yeah. For this, like, we're not going to compromise ourselves. And as Christians, we have to, like, those lines are not always there, especially in the West. We're not constantly being confronted with these, like, if you don't do this, you're going to die. But there are times when we run into, you know, if you're working in a position, or it can be more than a little bit of pressure to
fall in line,
fall in line, or you're not going to be here.
You know, you're talking about family to feed and kids at home and like,
And so you have to know where's the line. When do we stand up and say like, no, this is a violation of my God. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to violate my God like this. And when is it well, this is not what I would want to do, but we can work alongside each other while working these things that I don't want. But it's hard to draw those lines and know where you want to draw it. But when God has convicted you of it,
I was going to say that's your Holy Spirit and conviction for sure.
And so you don't move past there. Like I've mentioned before, like there's things that I'm personally convicted of that I do not put on anyone else because they're my convictions. Mm-hmm. If the Holy Spirit's convicted me of this, doesn't mean I'm right. But I'd be wrong to violate them because it's what God's told me to do.
Yep.
So I do that thing. Yep. And I think we need to likewise be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do. We don't need to be always looking for a fight with the world, but we don't always need to be looking to, you know, be cowed by the world either and to, you know, convince that their path is best.
And the opposite of conviction being compromise, and we don't want to negatively compromise.
No.
So the next characteristic that we want to talk about is obedience over understanding. There's a number of examples of obedience, but we're going to go back to Noah in Genesis chapter 6. So this is someone being obedient despite maybe not understanding the full scope of what's actually going on. So I have 6:14-22, but it is basically Noah's call to make the ark.
Yeah. Yeah, so he's given some specific dimensions to make the ark in 14 and through 16, and then verse 17 it picks up, and God says, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, the animals according to their kinds, of creeping things, of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort of animal shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with them every sort of food that's eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him.
So Noah understands that him and his family and the animals will survive. Like, he understands that, but like, he doesn't know how long the flood's going to be. He doesn't know where he's going to end up after the flood. Like, there's a lot of things that he doesn't know about God's plan. And obviously this has never happened before and it'll never happen again. And so how would a human have the understanding of this great flood? And so comments on that?
Probably not a boat builder either.
Yeah. You know, yeah. I mean,
I don't even know what I'm doing here.
He's just building a ginormous boat.
Yeah. Like, you know, like, yeah, Noah's life is just, it really is like he has a revelation that's like, oh, this thing's going to end. Like, the world's coming to an end by this flood. God's told me, and I have to do this. I have no idea how any of this is going to work.
Yeah.
But he builds a boat.
Yeah.
It hadn't rained a drop yet. Like, there's people, I don't necessarily subscribe to this, but, you know, there's people who would say, like, that was the first rainstorm. It was like a great deluge. Mm-hmm. Water sprung up. That was the first time that rain had ever fallen on the earth. I don't know. I struggle to figure that. But it was definitely an act that had never happened, mm-hmm. like anything similar before.
Yeah.
And so,
well, then Genesis speaks of like water from below and from above as well, right? Yeah. So, like,
yeah.
And obviously not happening again. We know that, but.
Yeah. And he just said, like, okay, build a giant boat. Sure.
Yeah.
All right, I'll build a boat. Everything's good. Oh, all these animals.
Mm-hmm.
Great. All right. Now I gotta go get all the food that we're allowed to eat. Got to gather all of that around mm-hmm. so that we have food to eat on the boat for the me and the animal. Like, it's a huge amount of work for, like, yeah. And you imagine the ridicule.
Yeah. Like, well, I was going to say, like, he's obedient, his family's obedient, but everybody else around him has no idea.
Yeah.
Right. And so the next one we want to talk about, we're going to talk about Joshua again, but this is ownership of faith despite opposition. And you kind of led towards this when you're talking about you and the snake. It's like, this is my responsibility to do. We ought to do the same for our own. Like, nobody else walks your faith life but you. So take ownership of your faith despite opposition. So we're going to go to the end of Joshua. It's Joshua 24:12-15.
I knew where you were going, and so I flipped over, and I thought I was in Joshua, and I looked over, and it was the end of Judges, and it was like, oh, getting wives for the men of Benjamin. And I was like, this isn't where we need to be. All right, 24, what?
I have 12 through 15.
Sure, we'll do that. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them, and you eat the fruit of their vineyards and the olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
In this section in my Bible, the CSB version is labels it as the covenant renewal. So this is like fast forward after the initial part in Joshua, but this is a covenant renewal with the nation of Israel where they have to make the choice. Who are they going to follow?
Yeah, you know, you're going back to like the two mountains in Deuteronomy. It's like, which mountain are you going to to live under? The Mount Ebal with the curses, or, you know, Mount Sinai with the blessings and following the law? The people said, we're going to follow the law and say, okay. And now they've taken possession of the land.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, okay, now we're here. Are you really going to do it?
Yeah.
Are you going to keep this seriously, or are you not going to keep it? And it is your own, like, volitional choice. Like, we're called to do the work. Like, it's not, to recognize what it is that's your responsibility. You know, I said it Sunday, but, like, I, as much as I love the Lord, as much as I love sharing the gospel with people, like, I'm not called to where you've been called to do.
Mm-hmm.
You have the responsibility to do what God has asked you to do. So do that thing, because no one else is called to do it. And you don't need to be looking around for someone else all the time to step in to do the thing that God's told you to do. You do the thing. It's what you're called to do. No one else is called to do it. You're it. So do it.
Do it.
Yeah.
Next section we have.
Michael Jordan taught me.
Yeah.
Yeah. You just do it.
Just do it.
Yeah.
The next one we have is fear of God over the fear of man. Fear of God over fear of man. Exodus 1, 15 to 22.
Exodus
Hebrew midwives.
1, 15 through 22.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
It's the Hebrew midwives.
Yeah. One page over here. That's a lot. That's chapter 2. 1:15. Mm-hmm. It says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to him, why have you done this? And let the male children live. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families.
And so this is after the time of Joseph, new Pharaoh's in, doesn't have the same relationship as he did before, and is threatened by the nation of Israel. Comments on that one?
No.
Fear God.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and that, and that also will, like, if you recognize your position in the hierarchy, like, it's easier to recognize why it is that you have to obey the difficult things and do the hard things that you're asked to do, because, like, you're under authority.
Last, but certainly not least, God's power, not our power. 1 Samuel 17, 43 to 47.
1 Samuel,
mm-hmm.
chapter 17.
Mm-hmm.
What'd you say, 23 through 47?
I have 43 through 47. Right. 23 through 47, that'd be a little long.
43 through 47. Mm-hmm. All right, here's what we got. And the Philistines said to David, this is Goliath, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. And that with this, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord says not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand.
Comments on that?
Yeah, I love the story of David and Goliath. I love David's response. It's like this little, like, small fry compared to the man yelling who's been killing people since he was a little boy. He's like, I will rip you up and feed you to the birds.
Cut your head off and feed you to the birds,
and David's like, you're going to rip me up and feed me to the birds? No. Like I'm gonna kill you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna cut your head off, and then all your friends back there are gonna feed the birds. There ain't gonna be enough birds to eat all you guys. Like, but it's not from him.
Yeah.
Like, David's not saying, like, I have all this power. He's like, you defied God.
Right.
You defied the Lord of hosts. You defied the God of the armies of Israel. You're gonna get it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just the one doing it because, like, you've gone on the wrong side. Mm-hmm. Like David really was tapped into understanding like who he was. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm just a vessel. Mm-hmm. And you have to be destroyed. And everyone else is cowering back there behind the lines. Saul should be up here doing this, right? But I guess it's me. Mm-hmm. But it's going to happen because you're on the wrong side of what God wants you to do. So I'm going to just step out and trust that God's going to do what he says he'll do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Love it.
And it's a great story to go in detail. Do you have anything else to add to that list there, Matt?
No, I think Christians, we need to walk in courage. We don't need to have a spirit of timidity, as we're told in Timothy, right? We're supposed to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. He lives within the believer. He empowers us to do the work of the ministry. Whom shall we fear, right? Like, right, we have the Lord. And if God is for us, who can be against us? All of these truths from the New Testament should just resonate in our minds when we run into those situations where immediately kind of our knees knock and we think, I don't know if I want to do that.
Right.
I don't know if I want to stand out like that, or I don't know if I want to be the person to say.
And it's more of a level like uncomfortable at this point, and where we live and it makes us more uncomfortable than.
Yeah. Hurt. Yeah. Our risk. I mean, as we've talked about persecution before, the risk in America persecution is so much less like, oh, you lost your job. Mm-hmm. Like, that's bad. You got to find a job, but like, it's not you're being beheaded. You're not charging up against the giant. You're not saying, toss me into the fire. You're not on the shore of a sea somewhere with Muslim extremists about to cut your head off if you don't renounce your faith.
Yeah. Like, I will say, though, coming from experience, when you do take that first step, and I'm going to use a specific example, but talking to a family member who maybe isn't a believer, has very opposite views, and we had talked about being timid. Do you just say it one time and then never say it again, or do you bring it up? And so at risk of losing a relationship with a family member, but speaking truth to them, it is hard to take that first step. But once you do, it's much easier the next time and the next time and the next time after that. It's taking that first step sometimes.
And the reality is, for evangelism, like, they know what you... In America, they know what you believe.
Yeah.
Like, generally speaking, they know, oh, you believe in Jesus, sky God, and whatever, however they want to diminish it. But like, they know what you believe. I just tell them, like, they're not going to be, I mean, maybe they might mock you or whatever, but like, if you have a relationship with them, like, they're still in a relationship with you, even knowing that you've gone to the light side.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
Like, they're not.
And if they have this skewed view of what it is that you actually know, why don't you just let them know the truth, right? You might as well.
Yeah. And you can just kind of, just share it. Like, it's highly unlikely you're going to lose a whole relationship over it. Mm-hmm. If you do, like, I'm sorry. But being faithful is worth the cost too. And we should count those costs along the way. But the mass majority of people are open to hearing that. Even people who think they're opposed to the gospel. Like, I don't think anyone's actually opposed to the gospel. This is my theological point. I think like people are blinded in their sin. But like, the gospel is good news. Like, there's a God who loves you, who made a way for you to receive eternal life, not based on being good enough, because you know you're not. I don't think anyone's opposed to it. I think people hate it because it flies in the face of the sin that they're walking in, but like, it is good news. Mm-hmm. So probably something worth sharing, honestly. So that's all I got.
Yeah, you want to end it?
Yeah. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the opportunity we've had to talk some about being courageous. Give Paul and I a sense of that in our lives today as we go out into the world that you've called us to do. Help us to be salt and light as a church, Lord. I love you so much. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.